I'd like you to imagine that you find yourself in an elegant room. There's a library of books at one end, and every volume is perfectly cataloged. And a large desk holds neat stacks of paper, and a computer on the desk has a neatly printed sign taped to it, restricted access, get code from office. Now, this is a room where everything is in order and under control. And you spot this large, easy chair, and you ease yourself into it, and you put your head back, and you doze off. But you wake up, and you're trying to catch your breath. And the air has become stifling and stuffy. You try and open a window, and it's stuck, and you try another window and another, but every one of them is sealed shut, and the place may be attractive and neat and organized, but it's suffocating. You can't get your breath here. No air can get through the windows. We can, at times, find what we believe our faith is all about to be a little bit like that room. Everything is orderly and under control, but it's suffocating. We've hold fast to kind of one vision Trinitarian God, but perhaps we have found that orderly, controlled religion does not do the trick, does not fill the empty spaces of our heart, does not really feed our soul. It's like there's some secret code and we don't have the numbers to punch in to set things right. The Gospel of John that Sue's read for us just a moment ago recounts for us the story about a man who represents a suffocating understanding of God. His name is Nicodemus. He's a leader in his religious community, someone who studies the teaching of his sacred tradition day and night. Nicodemus is an expert. He's a summa cum laude graduate in theology. And yet something's unsettled in his heart. There is some discontent in his soul, some itching in the marrow of his bones, some restlessness of mind that refuses to quiet down. And this disturbance impels him to seek out the counsel of our Lord Jesus. Now, Nicodemus, he's clearly open to Jesus. He greets him with words of respect and honor. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs apart from the presence of God." But despite his openness to Jesus and despite the restlessness in his soul, Nicodemus still lives in a room of tightly ordered, suffocating religion. When Nicodemus hears from Jesus, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above," Nicodemus responds woodenly, without any imagination. He asks Jesus, "Well, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus completely misses the meaning of being born from above. The only two words that frighten Episcopalians more than stewardship season are the two words, "born again." We believe that belongs to another church, perhaps one down at the corner of Voss and Woodway. But they are the words Jesus used. And believe it or not, they're mentioned more than once in our Book of Common Prayer as the essential element in an authentic Christian life. But what does it really mean to be born again, or born from above, if you prefer? It is to view our existence not through our own limited, myopic tunnel vision, but to allow God's vision to capture us, to take hold of our souls. To be born again is to grasp, or perhaps better said, be grasped by the Spirit of God in a way that the spiritual windows to our suffocated souls are open, and God enters in and he remakes us from head to toe. To be born from above is to step out of suffocating rooms of religion and theology and into another room that succumbs to God's Spirit and bursts on an authentic, life-changing, life-renewing relationship with God in Christ. When I was a kid, and before this age of hyper-competitive sports, it was not uncommon on the ball field to call for a do-over. You remember that? What it meant, especially in T-ball, was the batter might have come up to the tee with the ball on it and kind of tapped the ball without intending that to be his or her hit. And when the batter didn't want that to be counted against him, he or the coach might come out and call, can we have a do-over? Remember that? I was grateful for my many do-overs, without having my past mistakes counted against me. In inviting Nicodemus to be born again, Jesus is offering a chance for a divine do-over. He's gently coaxing him out of a room that is filled with things that no longer or perhaps have never fed his faith into a room of hope and life and salvation. In our day, Jesus might have said, no one, Nicodemus, can experience God without a divine do-over. This week, like many of you, I expect, we experienced a bit of flooding in our home. We have an extra kind of area behind our main house, and it includes a game room and my man cave study. And it's been a gathering place for St. Martin's youth activities and also for Young Life meetings. And it's also become a kind of dumping ground for old carpets and furniture that we don't want our regular visitors to see. And I have a hard time throwing out furniture, even if it's used. But this week, the water rose and the carpets got wet, and I kept trying to control their recovery. If I folded them in this way or propped them up this way, maybe they could still be saved. And my wife just kept nodding her head. It was a waste of time. And after a couple of days, they started to smell old and mildewy, and the rooms actually got stuffy. The only way to make things better was to open the doors and take the rugs out to the garbage heap. Now, the do-over taking place in my home, and perhaps in some of yours, is a bit like the do-over Jesus invites us to allow. Get rid of what is not working in your soul journey with God. Our tradition calls that repentance, cleaning house. Open the doors and toss out the old, stained, mildewed pieces of your life. Now, for some of us, being born again is a powerful, once-in-a-lifetime experience. Maybe at your baptism or confirmation, moment on your knees during a worship service here, maybe an evangelistic crusade. For others, it's a lifetime experience, small incremental shedding of former things in favor of new things. For a lot of us, it's somewhere in between, big moments, little ones. Nevertheless, Jesus says, you must be born again. It's not as scary as it sounds. I mean, who would not like a chance for a divine do-over? The husband who betrayed, the employee who has stolen, the employer who has been an ogre, the teen caught in a web of alcohol or drug addiction or promiscuous sex, the prisoner who acted in haste and without forethought, the mother who disciplined more than loved and accepted, the friend who neglected. Maybe the divine do-over is larger than just kind of one thing in your life. Maybe it's your whole life, your entire way of seeing things. The former slave trader turned Anglican priest John Newton wrote, Christianity is not about a system of doctrine. It's about being a whole new creature. Nicodemus thought he was on the path to God by kind of crossing T's and dotting I's, but it was not working because he was doing all the work. And so Jesus invites him and said to step back and see himself as God saw him, as an object of God's love. The encounter with Nicodemus ends with perhaps the best known scripture in all of Christendom. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. God did not send his son to condemn the world but to save the world. And evidently, might have taken some time, but evidently it took hold because Nicodemus, later in John's gospel, comes to Jesus' defense in the face of his accusers. And after the death of Jesus, Nicodemus comes with other followers of the divine rabbi with a mixture of burial oils weighing, John reports, about 100 pounds. Now that's a gift not for an acquaintance. It is an expensive and extravagant gift for a king. His parting gift to the God-man who helped him experience life in a whole new way. I wonder if any of you might need that today. You find the things you have clung to in the past are not feeding your soul. A lot of us don't really believe John 3:16. We believe if I try hard enough, maybe God will love me. And you know, that's just exhausting. It's suffocating. What if we really believed God so loved the world, God so loved me? What might that do to us? Might that be the secret code that opens the windows of our souls to the Spirit of God and the life that comes with it? I cannot recommend a book to you more highly than Laura Hildebrand's book, Unbroken. It's a page-turner true story of Louis Zapparini. He was an Olympic runner turned airman who crashed into the sea during World War II. He survived on the open ocean longer than Eddie Rickenbacker, if you know that story, only to be captured by the Japanese and to endure immeasurable torture until his rescue. It was made into a movie this year, but I think the book is much better than the movie. And spoiler alert, I'm about to give away the real ending. Now, as I read through the book, page after page, I would think to myself, I don't think a human being could go through anything worse than this. And then I would turn a page and there would be something even more horrible that he endured. It's an amazing story of human strength and endurance and personal achievement. But you know what? Even though he was an Olympian and a survivor and an American hero, it was not enough. I actually think the book is wrongly titled, because Louis Zamperini did break. Back home, back in the bosom of his family, with a story of heroism and survival that would put others to shame, he was an absolute mess. He survived an air crash, imprisonment, torture, but began to descend in post-traumatic syndrome. And in the spotlight of a lot of fame, his soul was just empty and he became an angry drunk, turning against those who loved him the most. He needed a divine do-over. Now, under the duress of his wife, Cynthia, he was coaxed into going to a Billy Graham crusade. And at first he refused, but he became exhausted by her persistence. And he agreed to go with one caveat. He said to his wife, when Graham says, every head bowed, every eye closed, we're leaving. And under the tent that night, Graham spoke of how the world was a mess, and had become an age defined by persecution and suffering. Why, Graham asked in his sermon, is God silent while good people suffer? And then he began to answer his own question. This is actually right from the sermon. If you look into the heavens tonight, I see the stars and I can see the footprints of God. And I think to myself, my Father, my Heavenly Father, hung them there with flaming fingertip and holds them there with the power of His omnipotent hand. And He runs the whole universe and He's not too busy to count the hairs on my head. And Louis sat there and he began thinking on his past of the really miraculous journey he had lived, and he began to physically sweat. He felt accused, he felt cornered and pressed, and he wanted to get up and leave. As Graham asked for heads to bow and eyes to close, Louis stood and started for the street, and Graham said, "Nobody leaving. You can leave while I'm preaching, but not now. Everybody still, everybody quiet, every head bowed, every eye closed." And then he invited those wishing to experience new life forward. And at first, Louis turned the other way. He rushed past those going forward, made his way right for the exit. And he got out, and just as he did, just as he got out under the sky, he remembered 10 words he uttered from swollen lips from his own emaciated near corpse bobbing up and down in a raft so many years before. He had said in that raft, "If you will save me, I will serve you forever." And had not recalled it until that moment. And as that memory captured him, rain began to fall on him. And he turned around and he walked toward Billy Graham and he walked toward Jesus and he broke. The survivor stepped free from a prison of his own making and felt for the first time a profound peace. And the unbroken man became the broken child of God. And he was offered a do-over, and he took it. And it was not something he earned, it was a gift. And he actually realized he had been saved for years, not just from open seas and violent hands, but a suffocating life of anger and addiction and meaninglessness. What he realized was, for God so loved Louis, and he was born again. And he spent much of the rest of his life telling others about his whole story, about becoming the father and husband that only new birth would allow. He spent much of his very last days trying to actually find his captors to tell them he had found the power to forgive, and that power was the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know God loves you in the same way? Do you know He knows the best things you've done and the worst, and He loves you still? Do you know that He even knows the numbers of the hairs on your head? There's a great old story of an Irish priest who was on a walking tour of a rural parish, and he saw this old peasant kneeling by the side of the road praying, and impressed, the priest said to the man, "You must be very close to God." And the peasant looked up from his prayers, thinks for a moment, and smiles and says, "Yes, He's very fond of me." God is very fond of you too, by the way. So much so that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who would believe in Him would not perish, but would be born anew in such a way that life becomes so full and abundant that it can never be snuffed out. It lasts for all eternity. This is a big, beautiful, elegant room here. Everything is orderly and neat for sure. I believe God is in here. But you know the room where He wants to be the most? in here, in your heart, and in your soul. He wants to be nowhere more than that. And if he's there, then do not fail this Trinity Sunday to give God Almighty thanks today. For there is no better gift. But if he's not, then I bid you to accept God's gift. Maybe as you come to this rail today, after the service, there'll be a priest or two up here that will pray with you if that's something you want to do. Maybe in the quiet of your home today, on your knees. It really is the reason you were created. You were born to be born again, to breathe in God's Holy Spirit, to experience the grace and the mystery and the goodness and the hope of a divine do-over. Welcome it, will you? Amen.